For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-control, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the truth, the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. It's so wonderful to have the trustworthy doctrine of God's word, that we can align our lives to that. And we've been looking at these traits of leadership, which are really just exemplary traits for us all to live in. Today we're going to look at not being quick-tempered or violent. And obviously temper and then violence, which is an extreme expression of temper or anger, often in a physical manifestation. We know that word, the word violent in Greek means a striker or a abuser. And so often, unfortunately, especially in our times, there's so much domestic violence where anger ends up in striking or bruising. But we can be pretty, we can do violence with our words as well. We want to look at what the Bible has to say about anger, so that we can allow God's word to work in our hearts. And it's interesting. It's a very interesting subject in Scripture, anger. We won't be able to cover all the aspects of it in one message. And what I really would encourage is, if in any way this message really speaks to you and touches something, don't just leave it at that. Go and engage the Word of God around it, and engage God around it, and get some help if that's necessary, or even speak to a professional counselor, because we're going to see it's quite an important subject. What's so interesting in the Bible is that anger in itself is not wrong. It's something that's a natural emotion. But what's really interesting is that we see that God gets angry, and we saw that Jesus got angry. So we want to always, as always, look at their lives to see how that relates to our walk as we seek to be a people who represent Jesus to the world. Ephesians 4, verse 26 to 27, we're going to look at a bit. It says here, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Now, it's really interesting, this passage, the word there, "be angry," in the Greek, the grammar, it's actually an imperative. So some translations say when you're angry, but really, truly, true to the original language, it's actually saying, be angry. You know, the Bible's telling us, be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. And anger, there's certain things that we need to understand how that works, how it all works together. And if God gets angry, we want to make sure that we get angry about the same things as God, and that we're not getting angry about things that God isn't getting angry about. If we look at God's anger a bit, Romans 1 verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And we see here that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness. And he does get angry, but he gets angry at the things that hurt the people he loves. He gets angry at the sin and the unrighteousness. And Tim Keller says this, "People say, I believe in a God of love, not a God who gets angry. But if you have a God who never gets angry, you can't have a God of love. Because if you never get angry about anything, you don't love anything. If you love and you see something you love threatened, you'll get angry. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is. And the final form of hate is indifference. The more a father loves his son, the more he is angry at the drunkard, the liar, and the traitor in his son." And that's why God gets angry, because he hates the contamination of sin that he knows will destroy his sons and his daughters. He knows will destroy his creation. And he burns in anger against those things. And that's what the Bible says his wrath is against. But the Bible also teaches us that when people continue in sin, then they will finally come under the wrath and the judgment of God. If we look at Romans 5, 2 verse 5, it says, "Because of your stubbornness, and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath, when God's judgment is revealed. And here Paul does like an aside, if you look at it in context, he starts talking to man. He says, oh man, if you are unrepentant, you know that you're storing up for yourself the wrath of God. And this is the state of unrepentant, sinful selfishness. That sin that made the world such a hellish place, it ultimately incurs the wrath of God. But that's the beauty and the power of the gospel. Because the gospel of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us is to rescue us from the wrath of God by taking it upon himself. And this is what 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 says, for God did not destine us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. All through the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the cup of God's wrath. And we know that when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he said, Father, please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And that cup that Jesus drank was the cup of God's wrath, was the cup of God's judgment. And he knew that if he didn't drink it, if he didn't go to the cross and take our place, then we would all have to face the wrath of God. But when Jesus obeyed the Father, he said, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I will do it. I'll drink this cup. He drank it for us so that we don't have to. Some of you can think about when we come around the table later on. But he accepted the will of God and he took the judgment. He took the wrath of God. Romans 5 verse 8 says this, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more are we saved by him from the wrath of God. And isn't that beautiful that we're glad that our God is a God of righteousness, that he will judge and he will bring an end to sin. But because of Jesus Christ, we never get tired of this message. We have to put it in time and time again. Because of that, we will never face the wrath of God because Jesus took it. We'll never have to drink of that cup because Jesus drank of it. The great news of the gospel message. But what it also shows us is that anger is an integral part of our loving and righteous God. Let's look at Jesus. So we're going to look through a couple of times where Jesus got angry. And we're going to look at the common denominator. Let's look for a common denominator in these passages. We're going to read them together. Mark 10 verse 13, it says, and they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God. In Mark 11, 15, it says, and they came to Jerusalem, and when they entered the temple, he began to drive out those who sold and who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And as he was teaching them and saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Mark 3 verse 1 says, again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus. So whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with a withered hand, come here. And he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath? He said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him as how to destroy him. And then finally, in John 11, verse 32, it says, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, and he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Each one of these are accounts of Jesus getting angry. And what's interesting is If you notice the common denominator, Jesus got angry when there was anything that was keeping people from God. When there was anything keeping the children, whether it was the little children that they were keeping from him so that he could lay hands on them and bless them. When he turned through the people out of the temple court, we know that that was the court of the Gentiles. And it was the only place that the Gentiles were allowed to come and engage with God in the temple. And Jesus said, my house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. And you filled the place where all the nations can come into my house with a market. And he was enraged. He said, this is a house of prayer for all nations, that they can come in and engage with God. And then when Jesus saw the Pharisees, because of their religiosity and their legalism, they were keeping that man. They were saying, no, you can't be here. Jesus wanted him to experience the fullness and the power and the redemption, the healing of God. And he got angry because there were people stopping him. And the final one was when Jesus looked. Here he was. This is God in the flesh. And he loved Lazarus. And he loved Mary and Martha. And he saw the pain that death was causing to his friends. And he was angry. He was angry at what the devil had done. He was angry at what sin had done. The pain, the suffering that mankind had. And he was had an indignation against this thing that had caused so much trouble. This sin that had caused so much trouble. And if we look at Jesus' anger, isn't it amazing? Isn't the person of Jesus so beautiful? Even his anger is incredibly loving. His anger is incredibly, it's lovely in its love and its preservation and its care. And Jesus was angry against those things that hindered man living in the fullness of relationship with God and in the fullness of his inheritance and blessing. We need to be angry. And in a world where apathy has even crept into the church, the challenge to us is be angry. I want to challenge young people, also young men and women. Look at the world around you, the world that you're going into. Be angry. What are you angry about? Who are you angry for? Who are you going to fight for? That has been kept from the fullness of God, from the blessing of God, that's been trapped in the darkness of sin. And we need to allow anger to motivate us to love like it did in the person of Jesus Christ. Young men especially, we're living in times where men, well, all men actually, are being identified with a toxic masculinity, with a toxic anger that is causing, it does exist in so many families. But the answer is not for men to be passive and powerless, but for us to be men of anger, with the anger of Jesus Christ, that we fight for the things that break family, that we fight against the things that are tearing families apart, that we stand up and we pray for our families, and we pray for our society, and we let the anger of Jesus burn in our hearts, and the zeal for the good of God, and an anger against the enemy and all that he has done, and that we fight for that. Let's learn from Jesus' anger, and let's be angry. But in our anger, we mustn't sin. And that's where Jesus never crossed the line into wrong anger. We need to look at that. Let's go back to our Ephesians passage in a slightly different version. It says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. There is legitimate anger in our lives. It's a legitimate emotion. But we must be careful that it becomes a motivation for loving action to bring the kingdom of God, and not a motivation for sinful, hurtful, damaging words or actions, which quite often anger can do that. The wrong type of anger, the wrong expression of anger. Tim Keller again summarizes it quite well. He says, no anger or blow anger are bad, but slow anger is good. And we've got to avoid that, no anger, but also blow anger. And blow anger is when our anger gets out of control. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie Inside Out. It's about a little girl and inside her head are all her emotions, and they kind of control her. So I want to watch this little clip. from that movie.
Dessert? Wait, did he just say we couldn't have dessert?
That's anger. He cares very deeply about things being fair.
So that's how you want to play it, old man? No dessert? Oh, sure. We'll eat our dinner right after you eat this.
Right. Here comes an airplane. So anger cares very much about things being right, which is true, because anger responds to injustice. But I like that you can see that anger kind of is out of control and gets the whole world to, you know, manifest that anger. But so that blow of anger is what can be so damaging. And it can reveal itself in that big explosion, like with the flames coming out the top of your head, but it can also blow anger can also be manifest and expressed more subtly through passive aggressive behavior and through other kind of nuances of manipulation that are very damaging to relationships. So we want to be very careful that we're not letting that kind of anger, when we're triggered, to get out of control and to step over into to hurtful and sinful responses. This kind of rogue anger destroys many things. We're going to just look through some scriptures quickly. Excuse me, I just need to blow my nose. Proverbs 14:29 says this: whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly, and a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Anger leads us to foolishness. It leads us to folly when we get angry. I'll tell you a little story, and I've checked with Sandy, who's not well today, but I've checked with her. It's a couple of stories I want to tell you. But anyway, one time, true story, we were coming back from holiday once, quite early in our marriage, and we were driving through a sort of semi-arid part of South Africa where there's just kilometers between towns. And just nowhere to get petrol or whatever, and we were driving towards this one town. It was getting towards sunset. We were going to be driving into the night, and Sandy asked me the question. She said, "Bruce, is there anything in me you'd like to see changed?" So I was like, "Nah, mother, no way. You're awesome, or whatever." And she was like, "No, there must be something. There must be something. Come on, just, you know, come on, think about it, there must be something." And me and my foolishness, eventually I said, "Okay, well, if you insist." I can't remember what it was. Needless to say, we got into this huge fight. We both got really angry. Luckily the kids were asleep, the older two were asleep, but we were having this huge fight. Anyway, we drove into this one town, and I'm fuming, and she's fuming, and whatever, and we drive through the town, and we're driving out into the night, and suddenly I remember, we were too far from the town to turn back, and I remembered I was supposed to fuel up in that town, and this little light came on, and now we're in the dark, and we're in the middle of nowhere, and I don't know, before GPS, I don't know where the next town is, and I just started to pray. I didn't say anything, I just said, "Lord, please, 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 we've got to find petrol, or this is going to be quite a crisis." And the gauge was getting lower and lower and lower. And then this little town came up. It's called Reddersburg, which in Afrikaans means the rescuer's town. And I was like, "Thank you, Jesus." There was an open petrol station, and we got petrol or diesel, and we managed to continue. But I just tell that story because I think every one of us can identify with times when there's no other way to put it, anger makes you stupid. You say things you don't want to say, you do things you don't want to do, you make wrong choices, wrong decisions, and we want to avoid that. The other thing here, it says envy makes the bones rot, and that word, therefore, envy can actually also be it means passion or zeal or ardor of anger. And the medical research tells us that our bodies keep score. If we've got a brewing anger or a blowing anger that is out of control, it's going to affect our bodies. It's going to make our bones rot. We need to ask God to help us and not, you know, have those detrimental effects to our health. Proverbs 15:18 says, "As a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." Anger destroys relationships, can break up communities, churches, and families if we don't let the Lord deal with it. Proverbs 19:19 says this: a man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, he will only do it again. The other thing that anger destroys is our will. We do stuff we shouldn't do, we get the consequences, but we do it again and we do it again. And that pattern of anger can be something in it, because it's just taking control of our will. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to become not people of no anger or blow anger, but people of slow anger, with the Spirit's help. James 1 verse 19 speaks into this as well. He says, now this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That same truth again, that slowness to anger. And there's some beautiful scaffolding truths. There's some supporting truths here that help us not to go to the blow anger, to have slow anger, to be slow to anger, to be slow to, it says here, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Or could we say vent? Because normally in an anger situation, it's more like we vent than we speak. The Amplified puts the same passage like this: understand this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let everyone be quick to hear, be a careful, thoughtful listener, slow to speak, a speaker of carefully chosen words, and slow to anger, patient, reflective, and forgiving. For a resentful, deep-seated anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And isn't that beautiful that we train ourselves? If we want to be slow in anger, we've got to learn to be slow to speak and quick to listen, quick to understand. Stephen Covey, in his book, The 17 Habits of Highly Effective People, the habit of effective communication is seek first to understand, then to be understood. And we need to rather calm down, listen, try to understand the person that we may be about to vent with, and then be careful about our words. When we've spoken harmful words, it's very hard to fix them, and it's much easier to have an ounce of prevention is better than a ton of cure when it comes to the words that we say. And our anger is not like God's. Man's anger doesn't achieve. We might try to justify it and say this is righteous indignation, but God's actually the only one with pure, holy anger. We must not let sin affect our responses. The Holy Spirit in us is there to help us, to change us. We can't do this in our own strength. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes if really needs be, with the help of others, that we're able to get the victory. Colossians 3 verse 8 says this: but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Isn't that so beautiful? There's so much in this passage. But I love the metaphor there of putting off the old self and putting on the new. Putting on the new self that's shaped according to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is able to do for us, is to put on the person of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ. He lives within us after all. And if we are willing to live according to the Spirit and not according to the dictates of the flesh, the Spirit is able to give us victory. I love the way it talks about the overall of love. It says, it has this metaphor of putting on all these beautiful things like kindness, humility, and patience. But then it says, put on the overall of love. And love is the ultimate guideline. Is our anger becoming fleshly? Have we stopped acting lovingly? Are the things that we're saying not loving? That's going to be the sure guide that we've stepped into the wrong kind of anger. And we're directing our anger in the wrong way. It's motivated. If it's not motivated by love, and if it's not creating a loving action, loving words, then we know it's the wrong kind of anger. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to invite the Holy Spirit in to help us grow those Christ-like qualities. These same qualities, if you look in Galatians, there were so many scriptures I wanted to put in. I knew we wouldn't have the time, but in Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, humility, and patience. These same things, they grow by the Holy Spirit as we let the Holy Spirit nurture them in us and we seek for His cultivation in our hearts. There's one quality of all of those that I really want to highlight because it really speaks into it, and that's patience. The word for wrath in this passage is thumos, which means a passion. It means breathing hard. And I love the word pictures of the Bible because you know that's what thumos is. When we're angry, our blood pressure goes up, our heart rate goes up, we start breathing hard. It means fierce indignation or wrath. The word patience is macrothumia, from macro, which means long or big, and thumos, which is that same word, passion. It really means to have long anger or slow anger, to be slow to anger, to be patient in enduring evil, a slowness of avenging injuries, a long suffering and a forbearance. And that's what patience does. Even if we have been wronged, we're able to suffer long, we're able to forbear it, we're able to not respond, we don't hit straight back, we're able to absorb it. And that's the essence of what Christ did for us. And again, there's nothing like Jesus. If we want to learn about anything, if we want a hero, we want a model, we go to Jesus and we see what He did on the cross and through the resurrection and how He lives there. Jesus faced the greatest injustice against Himself. When we have injustice against us, usually somehow we're sort of guilty in some way. There's a little bit, not always, but I mean, we are all sinful. So we're always part of the problem. Jesus was never part of the problem. He never did a thing wrong. And He had the worst injustice brought against Him when he was crucified, when He was condemned. And it's incredible when we look at His response of patience and forgiveness to the incredible injustice that was done to Him. One of the definitions of anger is the feeling of displeasure at injustice, perceived or otherwise. And if we've been treated unjustly, we will have a displeasure at that. That's what anger is. It's legitimate to get upset if we have been mistreated or had injustice against ourselves. But when we cross the line and we try to strike back, when we try to take revenge, when we try to take the law into our own hands, as it were, and get back, that's where we go wrong. Look at Jesus in 1 Peter 2 verse 21. We see how He did it. It says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." Isn't this powerful? Jesus was mistreated, misjudged. Was the greatest miscarriage of justice, and to the nth degree. And Jesus didn't strike back. He didn't fight back. He didn't even speak up when He was brought before His accusers. He entrusted Himself to the holy and righteous judge. He said, "God, I don't have to defend myself because You are just. I'm not getting justice here. This is so wrong. But I don't have to hit back. I don't have to speak out. I can entrust myself to You." And what He was able to do there was to act in incredible love. When He hung on the cross and the people, the sinful men who were crucifying Him, putting Him through so much pain, He looked down and He said, "Father, forgive them." He absorbed all the anger of those Pharisees. They were so angry at Him. that they had caused him to be crucified. They had corrupted the crowd. They had done all of that. And Jesus was able to look down and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an amazing example. He trusted the God, and he calls us to do the same. What is amazing was what Jesus was able to do in that situation. He took his anger and he let it burn against the real enemy. He took his anger. He didn't diminish in his anger and his power. He let his anger burn against death. He let his anger burn against the enemy. And he went with a kind of like a warrior spirit. And he, like, you can see his anger burning. And he says, I'm going to take down the real enemy here. Not the people who crucified me, but the enemy that brought all this pain and agony and all this death into this world. I'm going to go for him. And nothing stopped him. He had such a burning zeal in his heart that it kept him on that cross through all that pain so that he could bring down the real enemy. And his anger burned against the devil and all his works, and he destroyed them completely through his meekness, through his patience, through his forgiveness, through his love. And he triumphed over evil with the goodness that filled his heart. That's our champion. That's Jesus. And he calls us to do the same thing. Romans 12, verse 17 to 21, it says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. For to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there's exactly the thing that Jesus did. Leave it to the Lord to repay. I knew this guy called Lloyd, and he always used to say, vengeance is mine, says the Lloyd. But we must go, vengeance is the Lord's. We don't need to get revenge. We don't need to see that justice is done for us. Just a little caveat, that doesn't mean that we don't have any boundaries. That doesn't mean that when we're able, we don't stand for our boundaries and don't allow people to abuse us. But when we have been unjustly treated, we don't go down the revenge thing where we try to put right. The world is full of tragic history. Kosovo, Lebanon, Northern Ireland, where people took revenge for injustice and created more injustice and more injustice and this endless cycle of violence. And we see it in the world today in so many places, carrying on in so many families, so many relationships. Jesus absorbed it all and responded slow to anger, patience, passion against the real enemy, a burning anger against the real enemy. And we want to be like that. Not being vengeful or manipulative or critical or doing malicious acts to try and get justice. Finally, I just want to look back at this Ephesians 4:26 passage, and it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. There's another principle here that we need to touch on just before we finish, and that's the importance of not letting anger be undealt with. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't leave this thing going on and on and on, because it'll give a foothold to the devil. Some people interpret this as if you've had an argument with your spouse, you mustn't go to sleep until you've resolved it. I don't know that that's necessarily always the wisest advice, because it means we need to stop the anger burning in ourselves. Sometimes it's much better to say, hey guys, let's just go to sleep. Let's talk about this thing when we're not so worked up, when we're not so tired, when we're not so stressed. So I don't know if this necessarily is saying you have to deal with it before you go to sleep, but you do have to deal with it within your heart, and you do have to deal with it. You have to deal with the issues. You have to deal with the anger. You can't just leave it there. I want to just as we close, I want to just be a bit vulnerable, and again, I'll ask Sandy's permission, but maybe it'll just help some people. I'm a fairly patient person, but quite often in my marriage, in our marriage, I've been triggered to anger that seems to be disproportionate to the incident, and wondering why am I getting so angry with the person I love the most over something that's so small. And it's normally happened at a time when Sandy, I discovered, it normally happens at a time when Sandy was a little bit irritated with me, maybe speaking a little bit of irritated tone, legitimately, quite often. And I would just really, really be triggered and get really, really angry in response. And it didn't lead to a good pattern of, led to this little dance of you know, sort of not good behavior. I did a counseling course a little while back, and what I learned in that is the idea of emotional allergies. It was quite interesting. We have physical allergies. If we get like stung by a bee, and then when we get stung by a bee again, our body goes into a sort of over response. We get anaphylactic shock or whatever, because the allergic response exceeds the actual threat, because we've had a previous experience or a few bites of that venom. What our bodies do with emotions is we often learn from a traumatic experience. And then when we see something that reminds us of that experience, we have an emotional allergic response and we overreact. The reaction exceeds the situation. But what is actually happening? It's triggering an earlier thing. And as I sat before the Lord and I realized, and not wanting to dishonor my father, who was an excellent father, but one of my earliest memories, one of my only childhood memories, was of a time my dad brought home a comic from work. He was often brought home stuff from work. And my sister and I were fighting over who should get it first. And my father got really angry and he tore it up. And that's one of my few early childhood memories. So it obviously was significant. And my dad was a good dad, and that might have just been a really bad day or whatever. It's what makes parenting so scary. But it obviously really impacted me, and I began to realize that what was Sandy's slight irritation was reminding my neurons or whatever of that incident, which was overwhelming for me, and it was triggering my response, was that allergic reaction. And I really had to ask Jesus to come and help me reframe that and realize this is not that same situation. I'm an adult now. I don't need to fight to defend myself as this overwhelmed child. And it was really helpful to come to that realization. Now, I don't want to be preaching psychology or whatever, but I was just sharing my own heart and something of a process of Jesus helping me to break that little dance. And the interesting thing is, Sandy also had sort of allergies involved in the little dance. So both of us coming to that realization was really helpful for us to break that pattern. So sometimes when it comes to getting victory over these patterns, it just takes a bit of self-analysis. Not necessarily self-analysis, but just like sitting there with Jesus, going to the Word, saying, Lord, help me. I don't want to have this thing all my life. You're able to help me, and sometimes some professional help helps as well. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus took the worst injustice and he absorbed it? And he didn't burn with anger against the people that were afflicting it upon him. His anger burnt against the source of the problem, which was sin. And he was able to express grace and patience and long-suffering. We don't have to live up to him. He lives within inside us. We've just got to ask him to come into the rooms of our heart that maybe need his help and rearrange us. So, guys, let's make this a... We're going to come around the Lord's table, and it's a good time. This is when we just get together with Jesus and we let him speak to us. We analyze our hearts. There might be other stuff that God wants to speak to you this morning. But if this message spoke to you, do some business with Jesus. Do some business with the Holy Spirit. Maybe he'll remind you of someone you haven't forgiven. Maybe he'll remind you of a little dance or something that you need to break out of. Maybe just let the Holy Spirit is real. He's in fellowship with us and he works with us. So let's come around the Lord's table and we're going to take a bit of, while we play a bit of background music. We've got lots of time. Let's do business with God. And let's also be praying. Let's be praying for our community. It's a disease. It's a disease. Blow anger is a disease. No anger is a disease. They're things that we've got to model the opposite of. Let zeal for God's house burn within us. Zeal for the things to fight for people, to see them set free and see them saved. And then also not letting our blow anger contribute to the problem, but that we set an example. Pray for the world, that the kingdom will come. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. It's a vast subject and a very real subject, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help us all, Father. All of us can grow in this area. And we want to grow, Lord. We want to be like you, Jesus. So as we come around your table, Lord, we want to acknowledge the grace that we find here, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that it's okay to be able to come to you and say, I'm not okay. Thank you that we can come to this table and say, Lord, we haven't been able to live up to your law. Lord, we've fallen horribly short of your righteousness. And it's okay. Thank you, Lord, that we can approach the throne of grace and find help. And thank you, Lord, that this broken body, this emblem of the broken body, Lord, the emblem of blood poured out, it means you took the cup of wrath, Lord. You took the judgment upon yourself. You extended grace and forgiveness to us. And this morning we received that forgiveness. But we wanted to get right down into our innermost being, Lord. And as we receive that forgiveness, we also pray, help us to release forgiveness to those we need to forgive, Lord. To those we've become angry with. Please, Jesus, as we meditate on you, as we come around this table and remember your work on the cross, we open our hearts to you. Work in our hearts, Lord. Thank you for your body broken for us. Thank you for your blood poured out for us. In Jesus' name. If you've never heard about the wrath of God, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, right now, before you come to this table, just say, Lord, forgive me. Save me from your wrath. I believe you died in my place. I believe you rose again. Forgive my sins. I want to turn from them. Come and change me. And then you're able to come. You're able to come. We thank you, Lord, that we are not under your wrath anymore. We love you, Lord. Amen.